The stage is set, and the day is here. You see, some time ago, you committed a crime. And you are definitely guilty of this crime, but today is finally your day in court. You're before the judge. And the judge has told you what it is they believe that you have done, what you are accused of, and is about to ask you if you plead innocent or if you plead guilty. Now, you know that you've committed this crime. Absolutely, you know it. You admit it to yourself. You're also aware that the evidence against you is so overwhelming that if you plead not guilty, you're just wasting everyone's time and you're simply holding off the inevitable, which is likely going to be the rest of your life in prison. So you're thinking about it and you say, well, I'll probably just, you know, say guilty because I can't get off about it and I'll just be honest about things. So the judge is about to ask you this. How do you plead? Before you get to answer, through the doors in the back comes a man. And doesn't kind of quietly come in and just sit down. No, he rather loudly slams the door open and grabs everyone's attention. And he comes in and he points at you. He says, Your Honor, that person there, whatever it is, their punishment will be for this crime. I want you to give that punishment to me. Now, we know that realistically, in any self-respecting court in this land, that person would probably be held in contempt of court, and rightfully so. Let's just say that that didn't happen. And the judge says, Wait a minute. You mean to tell me, and we don't even know if this person's pleading innocent or guilty yet or not, but you want to be punished for their crimes? This man says, Yes, I do. So have you ever met them before? No, I don't know them. Judge says, Well, have you ever committed this crime? I mean, maybe this is sort of some thing in your past, you feel guilty about it, and so you want to be punished, and this is the only way you could think up to finally get the punishment you deserve. Man says, No, I've never done anything like this. The judge says, Well, let's see how this person pleads. Says, if they plead guilty, or if they plead innocent and they're found guilty, I'll tell you what, this is what you've asked for. You'll serve their punishment and they'll go free. It'll be like they were never even here this day in court. And the man says, Well, can I say something to this person first? Judge says, That's fine. And the man says to you, Listen, we both know you're guilty. Everyone knows you're guilty. The evidence is beyond overwhelming. And he says, If you admit this guilt, and you promise me something, I will fulfill this, and I will go and take your punishment upon myself. But you have to promise me you're going to do thus and such while I'm serving the sentence. And if you don't, well, I'm going to talk to the judge, and I'll be set free, and then you'll be punished. This is how it works in Christianity. Mm-hmm. The judge is God. We obviously are that person who's going to plead innocent or guilty before the judge. And that man is Jesus.
Amen.
And that is what he has done in the court of God. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Because obviously there is a difference in this court than a physical court. Mm-hmm. The court of the land, that meant, you know, the man coming in, he would have been held in contempt, and this would never fly. A judge would never say, Yeah, that's fine, we'll do that. No, of course not. But there are some other fantastic differences as well that can give us great confidence, that boldness that we talked about this morning. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. See, the writer in chapter 1 had just got done talking about the non-Jews and all the sins that they were partaking of. And then he turns to the Jews and he says, but you're inexcusable. You're guilty of these same things. You judge them and say they're guilty, but you yourself are partaking of these very same sins. But the reason we're here in this verse, this set of verses, is to get this idea. Our judge, who is there waiting to judge us, he is righteous. Mm-hmm. He is not going to condemn us as a judge of the land may accidentally do for crimes we've never committed. But he's also not going to set us free when we're guilty of things. He knows what we've done. We can plead innocent before him, but unlike a law of the land judge, we'll never get away with it.
Amen.
Even if no one saw us do it, we know we're the only person that was present when this crime, when we did this thing. Our judge has seen that thing.
Amen.
And he is the only witness that is needed in order to condemn us. See, our judge won't allow bias to slip in. He can't be corrupted in such a way that he would condemn someone paid him off, and all those things that we may fear if for some reason we're arrested and taken to court and we've actually not committed the crime. We're thinking, well, I know I haven't committed the crime, but because I'm dealing with a man who is a judge and a jury of my peers, I honestly don't know if for some reason they may find me guilty or not. We don't have that worry with God as our judge. He continues and says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds.
Amen.
There are many that commit crimes that are never caught.
That's true.
A whole multitude of even murders go by in this country, mm-hmm. and the person who did it is never found. See, that's not going to happen with God.
Amen.
Whereas here in this life, we may do things that are against the law of the land, and we think, well, no one knows about it, and I got away with it, and I'm okay, and I can kind of live on. It's not the way it works with God.
Mm-mm.
He sees all. He knows all. And yes, this judge, unlike the judges of the land, he will judge all. Everyone has their day in court with him. Innocent or guilty, everyone has their day in court with God. Which, you remember, said that when his son came into the courtroom, he said, you promise me you'll do this? In verse 7, it says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. To those who do good, he will render to their good deeds. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God.
Amen.
This is another place where there is definitely a separation and something that gives us boldness and confidence concerning our judge, who we will all have our day in court with, because there is no partiality with him.
Amen.
He is completely and totally impartial to the kinds of things that a judge may be partial to. The judge says, well, I don't like your hair. I don't like your skin color. I don't like the state that you come from. Maybe it would be me, and they say, you're a Yankee, and down here, you're all guilty of something. I don't know, but see, that wouldn't happen with God. God will judge us for that which we should be judged for.
Amen.
And absolutely nothing else. And it doesn't matter our nationality. None of that will come into play with God. What's going to come into play with God is if we kept the promise to his son.
Amen.
If we even began to live in that promise. Maybe it is that in our day in court with God, that come to find out, Jesus was there. Jesus says, I will take this punishment upon myself. And yet we said, no, Jesus, I don't care. I don't want anything to do with that. Well, God knows about that. And He's going to hold us accountable for that.
Amen.
As well. So this judge that we are before, He is impartial. And He is perfect in His judgment. And we will all one day be before Him, being judged of everything we've done.
Amen.
But it is true that every day, in a sense, we are before the court of God.
Amen.
Because God is assessing us at all times. Of course, at the end of our lives, we will be in that final court of God.
Amen.
Where He looks at everything we have and have not done. Whereas right now, it's sort of an ongoing record. Go over to chapter 3, because we learn something else about this great judge in chapter 3. Beginning in verse 21, he says, But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, he's talking there about the law of Moses. So we can see the righteousness of God even without the law of Moses, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Why is there no difference? For all have sinned. All have committed a crime.
Amen.
And come short of the glory of God. Amen. So when we are before our God, we have no right to say, not guilty, Your Honor.
Mm-mm.
There's nothing I've ever done wrong. Not guilty. Because right here we're told there are things that we've done wrong. But verse 24, we have to connect with verse 23. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, those who tell the Son, yes, I do plead guilty because I am guilty, and I will keep my promise to you. Whatever it is that you've asked me to do, I will do it. Those people are justified. And the idea of the word justification here, you go back to the Greek, someone who has been acquitted in a court of law. That's the idea of justification. So when it says, you've sinned, you've all committed this crime, but through Jesus, you are justified. That means that because of Jesus, the judge says, you're free to go. It's like you've never committed this crime to begin with. Why? Because you are justified. You are acquitted of this very crime. That's how much God loves us.
Amen.
That's how much the Son should mean to us when we think about being before God in judgment. But that justification, that acquittal, is not something that we have earned. Go down to chapter 4. He says, What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified, that is, acquitted by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, the kind of works he's talking about here, the kind of works where you earn something. He says, For what saith the Scripture? Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
See, the kind of works that we're talking about here are not the kind of works that are talked about in the book of James. Those are works that we do through faith, completing our faith. But even those works, we don't earn anything. See, he says here, Abraham was not counted righteous because of his works. And someone says, wait a minute, he was counted righteous because of the things he did. That's true, and those are one type of work. But that's the kind of work that you don't earn anything. This work here is something where you earn it. He says, Abraham came before God, but he needed God to acquit him of his crimes. He needed to be justified by God, and that wasn't anything that he earned. There was nothing that Abraham did that God therefore said, well, Abraham, I owe you this acquittal. I owe you this justification. That's not how it works. But you know, it's interesting. Because Jesus was owed that acquittal and salvation. Even though he didn't do anything wrong, he was owed exactly what God gave him. Whereas we, God doesn't owe us salvation. Amen. He doesn't owe us this justification. It's something he grants us.
Amen.
Because we keep a promise to him. That's the difference there. And so, in a court of law, it is the case in the law of the land that they'll say, well, here's the deal. Your punishment, you know, go out and do so 100 hours of community service, and then you're free. You work off your guilt. But you can't work off your guilt with God.
Amen.
Realistically, even then, if we are condemned of a crime in a court of law, and we go and we serve our time, whatever it may be, and then we're free, we're still guilty of that crime, aren't we? But we still committed it. Now, the law of the land and everything may say you are allowed to go because your punishment is over. But that doesn't change the fact that we did what we did. The justification, the acquittal that God speaks of, that God brings to us, is the kind that says, I erase the fact that you ever did it.
Amen.
It's as if you never even committed this crime. That's something we can never get if we were convicted of a crime here on this earth. But it's something that God grants to us. Why? God sees all, knows all, and judges righteously. But interestingly enough, that same judge that says, if you do not obey me, I will condemn you for your crimes, is the same judge who sent his son to acquit us of our crimes. So on one hand, while he says, listen, if you're guilty, you're guilty, and I'm going to punish you. On the other hand, he says, I have presented for you a way out. I have given you something you never deserved, and you never will. But I will grant it to you if you will keep your promise to my son. And in doing so, before me, you will be justified. He continues and says in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And the idea of imputing here is to record it.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed is the man to whom God will not record his sins. I think sometimes when we think about being a Christian, and as it says in 1 John, walking in the light as he is in the light and having the blood of Jesus cleanse us from all sins, we think, well, I'm a Christian and I know I'm in a saved state right now, because we can know that, but I just did something wrong. And so God has counted that, but then it's washed away. Well, that's not how it works. See, if we're walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, and we're doing things to the best of our ability to uphold our part of the promise to Jesus, when we do something that God says, that's against my will, as long as we are consistently walking in the light, and that means trying to not do bad things. You know, it's one thing if you just go, forget it, but if you're doing your best, you do that thing, and God doesn't even record it. The judge does not even write down that thing that you just did. It's not that it's counted and then forgiven. It's that, as far as God is concerned, you were never guilty of it in the first place. This is the kind of righteous judge that we will have our day in court with. A judge that sees all, that knows all, that will judge us properly. He will not condemn us of something that we are innocent of. But he definitely won't let us go unless we're either innocent or we're in the right state to be justified. And that is, at the end of our life, we come before God, and if we've been faithful, we'll give an account of what we've done. But here's the thing. Because of him not imputing sins, because of him not recording sins, there won't be one sin that he can put to our name. And that's because of Jesus. But unfortunately, even one sin means that at the end of time, we will be guilty. Mm-hmm. You do one thing wrong, you are guilty. So even one thing, we need to be acquitted of. Now, understanding all of these things ought to drive us to a level of joy and to a level of thankfulness. We go over to chapter 5. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to this grace, to this justification, because we're doing our best. Go down to verse 9, he says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The blood justifies us. The blood acquits us. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If God sent His Son for us when we were guilty, if we're now justified, how much better is it going to be for us with God? And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And the idea of atonement here in the Greek is a replacement. We've received a replacement. All of us have been guilty of some sin against God.
Yes.
One sin against God is enough for us to deserve the death that Jesus had.
Amen.
But Jesus went as a replacement. Before any of us here were ever even born, the Son of the Judge loved us enough to go as our replacement. He's already served the time. He says, I've served the time for you. Now you just need to do thus and such, and you're justified. The time's been served. But if you don't, you'll serve your time as well. Understanding these things, we have boldness to go before the judge.
Amen.
Knowing how it works and that this judge is impartial and that this judge judges righteously and sees all, and that He has even provided a way of escape so we don't have to be counted guilty, so we can be justified. We have confidence that as we are living our lives as Christians and walking in the light, we don't have to wonder and ponder and be scared how God is currently judging us, because we know our own heart.
Amen.
We know our heart better than anyone else, and God knows our heart better than us. And we can assess ourselves and know, am I right now fulfilling my promise to the Son who came forth in that courtroom and said, I will replace you? Or am I not? And if we know that we are, and we're being honest with ourselves, we have nothing to worry about.
That's true.
We have boldness and confidence that right now, the judge doesn't look at us in any bad way because there is no crime that he is imputing to us. And that when we die, same thing. I think some worry, well, I've committed these sins and those sins and I'm a Christian and you know I'm doing my best and I know I've been forgiven, but come that day that I'm before God at final judgment, I'm worried about it. No. We don't have any reason to be worried. Understanding all these things, we have every reason to be confident. Oh, will it be an awesome and a frightening thing to be in the presence of God? Absolutely. But will we have any reason to be scared for the destination of our soul? Absolutely not. Because the same God that has the ability to condemn us is the same one that has promised to us, I will justify you if you're faithful to me. Therefore, it should make us strive to consistently be justified.
Amen.
Go over to chapter 6. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Or that is, by no means. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Amen.
For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Immersion, baptism, is that final step into salvation. It is that final thing that puts you in a relationship with God because you are justified. He says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You see, when we are immersed, we put to death the old man of sin, that guilty person. And we promise God, I will not be that person anymore. I have had a change of heart. And that person who has committed those sins is now dead and gone. Does it mean we won't struggle? Absolutely not. It means this: the reason that we can be justified is not just because of the blood of Christ, it's because of this parallel that God makes. He says, Jesus died and he was resurrected. Now, when you are immersed in water for the remission of your sins, it is a reflection of that, which means what? Some part of us must die.
Truth.
We leave behind that person who is not justified in a figure in the water. It's not that, you know, the water is now filled with sins or anything like that. But we leave that person behind. We leave that person dead. That's
Amen.
Why God can now acquit us, because we are a new creature. We're no longer that same person. God looks at us in some way as a different person, a new creature.
Amen.
He has to, or else we couldn't be justified. So understanding the judge we are before, and the Son that has come to serve the time for our crimes, and being joyous about the salvation we're given, we also can never forget what it means to have been immersed in baptism. I think sometimes once we become a Christian, we forget just how important it is to remember what baptism means for us. And it is true that, you know, if you're talking about first principles, to an extent, baptism would be included in that.
Mm-hmm.
And the further away I am from my baptism, sometimes the less I think about it. But I should never forget what it means for me concerning my crimes before God.
Amen.
It means that when he looks at me, he doesn't even see that person that committed those crimes. He sees a new person and a new creature. And that's what he's saying in Romans 6. You became a Christian when you were immersed. And the only reason you have to be baptized is because you have sinned. Which, you know, obviously leaves out infants and things like that. They've never committed a crime against
Amen.
God. They're completely innocent. They have nothing to be acquitted of. It's grown people who have committed sins against
Amen.
God. That's who need God's acquittal. Those are the same people who need to remember once they have been justified by God, that we've put the old man to death. He says in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Ah, so this is a two-part thing. We know that man, you know, our old self in the sinful way is gone, and God will never look at that person again. God will never hold those crimes against us. But he says, we live now with Christ. We live forevermore. We died once so that we could live forever. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. You live. You live forevermore. Why? Because you're no longer a dead man. You know, someone who goes, has their day in court, and they're guilty of a crime that's going to either put them in jail for the rest of their life, or give them capital punishment, might as well be a dead man. But God says, because my Son has come and asked you to fulfill promises to Him, you're in court with me. You're not like a dead man. You're not like someone who might as well be dead. No, you're alive. You're alive because of Jesus. You're alive because He kept His promise. I kept my promise. And you, as my faithful servant, have kept your promise. I think of the parable that we looked at, I believe it was last week, very briefly, where the two men go to the temple. And the Pharisee, he says, I'm so glad that I'm not like this sinner. But then the tax collector says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He understood his guilt. Mm-hmm. He understood that without God, we cannot stand before God. And then Jesus said about that man, he went away what? Justified. He was acquitted of his crimes, because he knew he had committed them, and he knew that of himself he could not work them off, that there was nothing he could do of his own accord to get rid of that guilt, but that in submitting himself to God, he was completely and totally acquitted. He was totally justified. God did not count to him, he did not impute to him any sin. And that's how it works when we have our day in court with God. The Son is there, but we have to admit our guilt, and we must be obedient to the Son.
Amen.
If not, guilty as charged. But if so, innocent, even though previously guilty, and innocent as charged.
Amen.
And God will look at us and say, you are innocent. I charge you with being innocent. We don't do that in the court of law. We don't just send everyone through to see if they're innocent. Are you innocent? No. You have to have a reason for guilt. But with God, He's going to judge all of us. We can have confidence because the Son has come in our day in court, and He has said, here I am. Obey me, and you can be justified. Are you justified this day? Has God acquitted you of your sins? In Romans chapter 6, He says that immersion is the step into salvation. And friends, we can do whatever we want, but if we've not followed the right steps, and we've seen we must obey the Son, realize who the Son is, what He has done for us, but we also must clearly admit our guilt. Because in admitting our guilt, we recognize that we need God to justify us.
Amen.
There's nothing we can do of ourselves. And then we're immersed in water. Why? Because God says, do this and I'll give you thus and such. That's part of God providing for us. So it's something that we partake in. But in a realistic sense, that is a work of God. And God therein is beginning to justify us. He acquits us of all crimes when we are immersed, and we put to death the guilty person, and we live anew with Christ the Son, who served the time for our crime already. Are you justified and acquitted this day? Because if not, the judge wants you to be justified. He wants to acquit you of your crimes.
Amen.
But He will not do so because He is unbiased and impartial unless you have obeyed the Son in doing those things discussed and continuing to be faithful to God and to Jesus because of what that means for our sin. Friends,
amen.
We will all have our day in court with God. Will we be justified that day? Will we be acquitted of our crimes? Or will God say, guilty? He doesn't want to do that. If there's anything we can do to help you so that you can be justified before God, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?